turning this morning to Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And we'll be thinking about the subject, the marks of true conversion. For we see in the words in verse 9 that the members of the church of Thessalonica, they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and they had waited for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The marks of true conversion. And we'll pay attention to the three verbs we have in these, which are the turning from idols, the serving of the living and true God, and then the waiting upon his Son from heaven. And those three, we're going to be thinking about them. The background to this chapter is the Apostle Paul's pleasure as he writes about the conversion of these Thessalonians. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, when Paul had gone to Thessalonica to preach unto them, at first he went into the synagogue to persuade the Jews to believe, and then also to the others in the city. And what happened was, the Jews, having heard of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and that he was the king who was greater than Caesar, what the Jews did was they caused an uproar. Paul had gone into a man called Jason's house, and when he went there, the Jews followed them there, brought them out, and caused an uproar in the city, blaming them that they are the ones who had overturned the city and brought confusion. And so Paul had to leave Thessalonica and go to Berea. And the Bible tells us that in Berea they were more noble, for they heard the gospel and then they went and verified in the Bible whether those things which were preached are true. So there, we don't have any record that the people of Thessalonica had believed the gospel, at least the Jews. But time passed, and later on the Apostle Paul had heard that many of them had believed the gospel. And so he writes in this chapter about how they came to believe, that the word of God had entered them with much power and by the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Verse 5 of chapter 1, which we have. He commends them for their sanctification. Not that they had done that by themselves, but it had been God who had worked in them. Those famous words in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And so he follows through and speaks about how their examples, their pattern of living, verse 7, had been sounded so much abroad in Macedonia and Achaia, those regions where the people lived. So he comes to say all of these happened because of their true conversion. They had turned from idols to serve the living God. They had served the living God, and they had waited upon his Son Jesus Christ. Idols. I am sure you know that we would have a lot to speak about this, for we have a lot in our lives. Even when we have come to believe in Jesus Christ, idols still worry us. Our hearts lust and crave after things of this world, but it is worse for the unbeliever. And so long as people have idols in their lives and the idols are not repented of, they will never inherit the eternal kingdom of God. So we will consider these idols. Why do you have to turn from your idols? Why? Is it a requirement? Even though we speak about the fact that salvation is by faith alone, in Jesus alone, and it is not by good works, yet there has to be a turning unto God from idols. There has to be a serving. There has to be a waiting. And we will explain why this does not mean that salvation is by works. Idols, they are dead and false. And the reason why they are dead and false, we get it from why God is living and true. If you look at the words carefully, idols are set in opposition to God. That is why there has to be a turning. You cannot keep the two. You cannot mix God and idols and everything else. There has to be a turning. So whatever God is, the opposite is what idols are. And in the verse 9, we read that God is living and true, and therefore idols are dead and false. In Psalm 115, which we read, you would have heard that they have eyes, yet they don't have eyes. They have eyes, they don't see. They have ears, they don't hear. And this is because of how they were made. They were made as statues to have eyes and ears and feet, but they can't walk, they can't see, they can't understand the human condition. In fact, idolatry is such a foolish thing, as you would have heard other preachers speak about, because if you look at idols, it is rather man which helps idols. If you look at who God is, it is He who helps us. That is how opposite idols are true, are opposed to God. And how foolish it is for anybody to be an idolater. You have to help your idol. You have to carry him from one point to another. You have to dress it. You have to be the one to actually provide help for an idol. And it applies not only to statues, it applies to many other things. But when we look at the verses 9 and 10 before us, idols are dead and false, and the reasons are because they are multiple. They are various, they are changeable, they are deceptive, they are oppressive, and they enslave man. Even though man helps idols, yes, they enslave. They are multiple, and anything which comes in multiples means one of them is not enough. You need a lot in order to get whatever outcome you want. So they are many. And we know that man's greatest problem is not unbelief in God. Man's greatest problem is idolatry. Man is a worshipping being by nature. He may pretend that he doesn't know God and he doesn't believe in God, yet he believes in his job, he believes in money, he believes in property. Why do we say he believes in them and that those things are idols? Because they fear them, they trust in them, and then they love them. Anything which you love or fear or trust, like God or above God, is an idol. And there's a class, a huge number of them we can find around us. All those things which attract our attention and our devotion and our commitments become idols to us. So the Thessalonians, they had idols in what is understood in the classical sense of idols, which would be a statue, a monument, a god or goddess worshipping the sun or a tree or a stone, things of that sort, which you will not find in our environment today. But and yet there are many idols around us. It can be a person, it can be a habit, an institution, a career, a money, house, power, influence, or ambition. It can be in the heart, in the mind, and the soul, or in the body as well. But all of these are offshoots. All these idols I've mentioned are offshoots of what is called the idol of self. Self is the greatest idol. Men love themselves. And I hope you remember Jesus' words, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Self. It is self which is the greatest idol. Self-determination, self-reliance, self-pleasure, self-interest. That is the supreme God which every man has. And unless that self is subdued, all the other idols will follow. And it goes like this, I am the master of my own fate. This is one of the examples or instances of idolatry, where self is the ruling god. I am the master of my own fate. I am the captain of my salvation. I can save myself. I can do it. I have the power. I have good health. I have money. I am a good intellectual. I can reason. I am intelligent. I can save myself. This is one of the reasons why people postpone their salvation, their repentance and faith in Christ. Not that it is theirs, yet there are some people, when they have heard the gospel many times, they tell themselves, "Oh, I've heard you, but I need to go and finish my university education. I need to have this job. I need to enjoy some of these things. And when I have settled on all of those things, I will come and repent and believe in Christ." It presumes that the man thinks that self has the power to bring itself out of the bondage to slavery to sin. So they turned, the people of Thessalonica, and our message is that the unbeliever must repent by turning. The turn is the evidence. Repentance and faith is in the heart. It is not by good works. But how do we know that a person has believed? How can we be sure that this person has really been converted and has become a Christian, and not just a churchgoer, not just one who has Christian words to speak, not one who has been very, very used to Christian company and is able to teach even some aspects of the Word of God, or able to pray? None of those, except there is a turning. And that is implied in these words we have here. There is a turning from idols, which means you have to repent, forsake, abolish, count as abomination, reject as deadly all forms of idolatry and idols. You have to turn from trust in self and good works unto God by repentance and faith in Christ the Son. And I pray, friends, that this will be your portion this morning. Have you turned? Have you turned aright? And the reason is because you may turn from idols and yet you may not turn to God. That is why the Bible is emphatic. Look at the words again, verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." There can be a wrong turning from idol to idol. The alcoholic stops taking alcohol and then he turns onto fornication. The young man turns from gambling onto fornication. The adulterer turns from adultery and then he now turns to the pursuit of money, lust for money and power and position. All of those are ways of turning, but they are wrong turns. Why turn to God? Because each one of us by nature has turned away from God, our Creator. That is the truth, friends. The Bible's testimony is that all have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God commands men everywhere to repent. And we have to turn to God because He is the living and true God. I hope you remember the point I made concerning the fact that idols are dead. They are useless. They are degrading. A certain man has tried to picture man when he turns to idols in the degrading posture. He says man was made in an upright position physically so that he will be able to raise his head up and look to God and look as the one who made him. And yet man, because of our sinful nature, we look down. The things which normally we don't respect, like animals, like the dead things around us, institutions and politics, which we know do not take men anywhere apart from giving you some livelihood, giving you some education and a job, those things we don't respect. Yet they are the very things we tend to worship. That is the nature of man. And it's our greatest problem, as I have already mentioned. Everyone is a worshipping being. But the moment God is worshipped alongside, or God is set aside and idols are pursued, then men become very, very much like animals. We are degraded by idolatry. What are some of them? I have mentioned them. A job can be your idol, a career, your educational qualification you are pursuing, money, children, social media, movies, television shows, politicians, philosophers, businessmen, traditional rulers, and it can even be your boyfriend or your girlfriend if you're a young man. All of those are idols. Why do we say they are idols when you are unwilling to give them up in order to become a servant of God and to wait upon His Son Jesus Christ? How can you know that you worship any of these things? Perhaps it is in your mind that, no, I'm not like that. I have those things and yet they are not my idols. Well, anytime they come between you and God, they turn to idols. Anytime your heart is set on any of them, they become idols. When they are your greatest source of pleasure and the means of pleasure, they become idols. Can it be your job, your store, your children, your certificate, anything, your dressing style, anything which becomes your greatest source of pleasure becomes your idol. And when you add them to God as the objects of worship, they become your idol. And that is true of all of us when we are not saved, because we add to God. Remember, I've told you, man's greatest problem is not atheism, that he doesn't believe in God. He may say it, but it's not true. Man's greatest problem is that we multiply idols. We have many, and that is in our hearts and minds until we become converted. We multiply idols, we add them to God, and then we attempt, or we pretend we worship God, and yet we worship idols as well. How can you know that you worship any of these idols? Another one is when you spend more time than necessary on any of them at the expense of time for God. That is the way you can examine your life and your thoughts. When you are alone in your room and nobody is there and you are reflecting, do you think more about the next football game to be played, the next movie you are going to watch, the next time you are going to talk to a certain girl or boy? What do you think most about? How is your heart moved? Is it by things of God concerning His salvation, forgiveness of sin, heaven, Christian service? Those things we call the means of grace, are they the things which move your heart? If they are not, and the things which move your heart and cause you to have your greatest pleasure are your school, your dressing, your money, your property, a certain house you expect to have, a certain qualification, some bonus you expect to receive at work, or some promotion you are anticipating, and that drives you, and nothing else matters apart from those things, so that you are willing to expend more energy to achieve that, all of those have become your idols. And why was I emphasizing the fact that you can have a wrong turn? You can have a wrong turn from one idol to another and be deceived that you are okay. Because there are examples of how people have gone to hell for that. That is called reformation. It is not repentance. It is, I realized that alcohol is not good for my health, so I turned from alcohol and then became covetous. I turned from fornication and then I became a lustful person, or I became a hateful person. Turning from one idol to another, that is dangerous. It is one of the deceits which is going on today in many churches. People change from one character to another, or one behavior to another, and they think that they are saved. He stopped drinking alcohol, he stopped fornicating, and he thinks that is salvation. And there is a picture given us in the Pilgrims in the book called The Holy War, written by John Bunyan. And in that story, if you have read that book, there was the human heart is pictured by the town called Mansoul. And Mansoul was clean until by its foolishness, it allowed the wicked prince called Diabolos, which is a picture of the devil, to enter the city. And he entered and conquered and enslaved all the people in the city, and he became the ruler of the city called Mansour. And by the grace of El Shaddai, which is God the Father, he sent Emmanuel, his son, to come into Mansour and save the city. And when Emmanuel came, he came and conquered Mansour. He conquered, and then he was about to get rid of Diabolos and rule as the prince. And these are the words which Diabolos uttered to Emmanuel. He said, having realized that he had been conquered and he was going to be cast out, he offered one last opportunity for negotiation. He said, if thou wilt raise thy siege and leave this town to me, O Emmanuel, I will, at my own proper cost and charge, set up and maintain a sufficient ministry, besides lecturers in Mansour, who shall show to Mansour that transgression stands in the way of life. The ministers I shall set up shall also press the necessity of reformation according to thy holy law. I hope you know what is going on. He presses for reformation. I shall set up a ministry which shall press the people of Mansour for reformation. I'll reform Mansour, he said. I'll reform them. I'll make them turn from their idols. I'll make all of the drunkards sober. I'll send all the adulterers back to their wives and husbands. I'll take the blasphemers and clean their mouths to speak wholesome words. I'll reform them, says Diabolos. I'll reform Mansour. That is exactly how the devil works. Cast your mind around our land today, and you see how many ministers are in the churches preaching reformation. Stop stealing. Stop adultery. Stop dressing badly. Stop doing this and that, and turn onto another kind of behavior. They never preach repentance. They never preach salvation by faith alone in Jesus alone. Stop this, stop that. I'll press for reformation, says Diabolos. That is how deadly it can be if you don't turn aright. So there is a right turn to God we must think about, which is called regeneration. The proper turning is from idols unto God, not from idols to idols. Regeneration, and it is performed by only God, the Holy Spirit in the heart. How does it come about? Like I said before, it comes by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that story, friend. Remember Diabolos. He always presses for reformation, not repentance, not regeneration. I'll reform them. I'll reform Mansour. The second way to understand true conversion is 7. Look at the words again in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The proper evidence of Christianity is service. Service does not save, but it is evidence. It shows that one has been converted. And we have to be careful about service, so that we don't make service itself an idol. Service has to always be done in gratitude, not as a way of earning points from God, not as a way of showing that you are a super Christian and better than other people. Service must be understood as a form of gratitude, doing it and still feeling that you are yet an unprofitable servant. They served the living and true God. And we must, if we will be Christians, if we will be identified as Christians, the living and true God, because he is one. Have you seen idols in plural, God in singular in the verse? For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. Multiple number, useless, various, a great number of them unto God. He is one. God will not accept any rival or competitor. God will not even accept a help. Remember the point. Idols are helped by man. God rather helps man. This is why we find it very ridiculous when we see that in some churches, pastors preach and people do things as if God needs help. If you think like that, you rather make God an idol. You are the one to lift him up. You are the one to promote his cause. And if you were not there, nothing will be done. But proper service is that God is the one who helps us. And he is one. He is immutable. He is freedom given. He is kind. And he is very benevolent. Our Lord, the great God who stoops down from heaven to come to our help and save. He is the living God. Why do we emphasize this? We've heard it plenty times, but let's reflect on some of these things which really contribute to our understanding of salvation. God is the living God. He made the heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Acts chapter 14 verse 15. God is living because he knows your thoughts. Can an idol know what you think? No, they can't. If your idol is your job, if your idol is your MP or your politician or a government institution which you think is going to give you satisfaction, they cannot understand your thoughts. They can't even understand how sinful you are. God is living because he can know who you are. And because he knows who you are, he has given you the means by which you can come out of your state of rebellion and sinfulness. He is living because he is also everlasting. All idols are dead already. And even if they are made as statues, they will rot one day. All idols are not everlasting. God is everlasting. He is dependable and reliable. He shall bring every work into judgment. That is also one reason why he is living. He knows you. He understands every wicked thing you think in your mind. And if you don't repent and believe in Christ, he will come in judgment one day. So the living God, those words are important. They are not just for things for our lips to be speaking about them. If God is living, then he is a person. He relates to man. He disciplines, he instructs, and he will judge. The living and the true God. He speaks, he hears, he sees, he relates, he loves. And that is why he is the living God. In him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28. Then he is the true God, because he cannot lie. His promise of forgiveness, of sin, salvation, eternal life, and heaven are all true. Many times we think of God as if some of the things are not true. Why? You look around the whole world, and almost everything around us goes against what the Bible says. The Bible says, for example, that man must be holy, and that there is a God who rules in the midst of men. And yet we see that wicked politicians are around us. They are corrupt, they steal our money, and it seems as if God is not true. We commit sins against God, and the Bible says God is a judge. And yet we don't face any immediate judgment, and it appears as if he is not there. But he is true, because every promise shall come to pass, which includes the promise of hell and heaven. And those are things which are very solemn for us to think about. So serving the living and true God means you make God your master. I'm speaking about this because the true marks of conversion, one of them is, whom do you serve? Who is the master of your life? What do we understand by anyone being your master? It is the one who maintains your life, the one you work for, the one who provides your needs, the one who comes to your rescue when you are in trouble, the one that provides you your rewards. That is service. My master is what one of the Puritans wrote in one of his famous words. How sweet the words, my master. My master. Who is your master? That is an important point, because in this world, so many people have made idols their masters. Many people serve idols rather than the living God. How do they serve? They make laws to protect animals and fish eggs while they promote the killing of babies through abortion. My master is, in this case, what? The animal. animal rights here and there, abortion to kill babies in the womb. If you go to India, people make laws to protect cows while other people starve to death. Very poor country, many people dying of starvation, but because cows are worshipped, they are rather protected. My master, the cow. You can see that parents take more interest in their children's education than biblical training. My master, my children. You can see that people such as pastors and so-called prophets and apostles and politicians, businessmen, scientists, talk show hosts, motivation speakers, they are praised, they are applauded, they are worshipped by men. I was praying about some of my Sunday school class members. Our numbers have gone down, and the main reason is because many of them prefer to watch English Premiership on Sundays, the times we are having our Sunday school. You won't even find them if you go around. Football has become their master. Coming to sit for just 30 minutes to hear the gospel? No. My master, the service is important, and it's about where is your energy going? How much is your affection devoted to that thing? How much do you dream about having pleasure and joy from that? My master, human wisdom is the master of many. Philosophy and science have become the master of many. Technology inventions, they are placed above the Bible. They speak about the Bible as an old book. They speak about the Bible that it is man's words. Many of the things in them are not true. They mock. If you are somebody whose ears are on the ground and you listen to the people say the Bible is something they laugh at. A few times they will quote one or two things to see them, but in their minds, human wisdom is the highest they prefer. There is so much devotion of energy to work, to education, to buying property, and people neglect the service of God. So, the question for many who serve idols rather than the living God, which I have to pose, is, if you become a Christian, are you willing to give over your job in case you work in a job which is sinful, like the lottery, like the brewery? Are you willing to give over your time for Christian service? Even if you think that now I have so much time for my pleasure and so on, and if I become a Christian, then it means I have to spend more time in church, attend prayer meeting, attend Bible study, spend time to go into the streets to preach, come for evening service, have a longer period for devotion in my house, spend time to pray with my family, do family devotion. Oh, so much of my time is going to go away. The question comes to, whom do you serve? Where is your energy devoted to? And God demands, if you cannot turn from idols to serve Him, the living God, you cannot become a Christian. You cannot. Are you willing to give up sex, high ambition, hip life music, gambling, and your love for football, your love for academic titles, your love for your career, your love for self? If I become a Christian, I have to leave all of this behind. I will become a very sad person. Life will become very boring for me. I cannot stand this. It is because you are serving the idols, and they have gripped your heart. They are ruling over your life. They have taken hold of your life, and they have suppressed everything which would have brought you to Christ. So remember, God's arms are open. He is willing to help. This is why these verses were written, that if you read and pray to God and seek the help of the Holy Spirit, you can also turn. You must turn, friends. If you cannot turn, if you cannot serve the living God, you cannot be a Christian. And that is why salvation is a very simple message. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. No works, no effort, nothing which should be done by you as a way of earning your salvation. It looks too good, and yet so many people reject it. Millions do not accept the message of salvation. It is all because their hearts and their minds are still serving their multiple idols. They cannot turn, they cannot serve, they cannot wait. So I'm coming to the third point, which is the waiting. The Bible says in verse 9 once more, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." God's Son is Jesus Christ. You would have thought all you need to be saved is to turn from idols unto the living and true God. But the Bible says you cannot also turn to God unless you go through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, "The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." That's why it's in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that he says, you turn from idols, you turn to God, but you can't go to God unless you go through his Son, Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You have to anticipate his waiting. Why that? Why did the Bible take us all the way to the judgment day when Jesus will come after our long waiting? It is because the waiting is a build-up of so many things which Jesus did. He was begotten of God the Father. That is why he is the Son. And then we say he was begotten and yet not created. So Jesus is not man, he is not made like us. Begotten means he is of the same relation as God. He is spirit like God, right? Just as no man, if you give birth to a son, there's no way you can say that you are more human than your son. He may be younger, yet you are not more human. So the word begotten is not about birth. God doesn't give birth. But God has a relation with his son, right? And he sent his son. But this is important. If Jesus Christ is God, the God-man, begotten, not created, equal with God the Father, he came from heaven, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a Virgin Mary, we understand this as the basis of our waiting. You can't wait for anybody who doesn't have this background. If Jesus was anything than the things I've mentioned, you cannot wait for him. You won't even have any assurance because you would think he may never come. All right? So it is one of the basis. But another set of reasons why we wait for Jesus Christ is because he came to live among us. He died, he was buried, he resurrected from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he is in heaven interceding for his people now. He shall return to the world to judge the living and the dead. He shall return to take all those who turn to God by repentance and faith in him to heaven. He shall return to end all sufferings. So, based on all of this, I am drawing your attention, friends, to the fact that there is a waiting for Christ. You can't wait for anybody that there is nothing you know about. You must know who Jesus is. You must know that he is the Savior, the one who redeems sinners from our bondage to sin. And he did it by his death, by his perfect life, by his blood which was shed on the cross. And if you repent and believe, you are cleansed by him. But there is a wrong waiting. I have to draw your attention again. We have to have accurate understanding of these things. People wait wrongly because they wait on a wrong Jesus. They make their own Jesus in their mind. They don't think about the proper doctrine of Christ. Like Jehovah's Witnesses, they think of Jesus as a man. So they are waiting for a man to come. We are waiting for God to come because Jesus is God. But besides that, people have all manner of wrong waitings. And that is also how we can think of how we can escape from idolatry. You can wait with fear and suspense if Jesus is not God. If Jesus is not the things I've mentioned, the Redeemer, the Savior, the one who died on the cross and shed his blood and rose again from the dead, those things which appear as nonsense to the Buddhist, to the Muslim, to even ordinary churchgoers, it is a Nancy story. He died. The man you said is your Savior, he really died. The man you said has power to save you, he died. If he was strong, why didn't he save himself? So in apparent weakness, Jesus died, and yet that is where his power lies. And because of that, his great resurrection from the dead, we can wait. We wait with assurance. The wrong waiting I'm speaking about is waiting with fear and suspense. Like you are waiting for a death sentence from a judge. If you depend on your idols and you serve them, that is where your life will come to. All the while you will be waiting and you will fear. You see how people, when they are worshipping their idols, the moment they hear that his brother has died, his close friends has died, the next 3 days or so, they are very solemn, very sober, and then after that they return to their lives. It shakes them because it is still in their mind that they are waiting with fear and suspense. Another false form of waiting is when you have nothing good to wait for, like waiting for lasting joy and pleasure from money and property and career and job. It is waiting for nothing good, because you wait and wait and wait. When the money comes, you will see that it never satisfies. And it may not even come, but even if you get all the things of the world, you will realize that you are miserable. I hope you remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "I want eternal life. How can I have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You have obeyed all the commandments." And he go and obey the commandments. And he said, "I've obeyed all of them from my youth, salvation by works." And Jesus said, "No, there is one more thing. Go and sell all the things you have and come and follow me." And the Bible says he turned and went away very sorrowful. Didn't he have money? He had plenty, and yet he was sorrowful. To teach that money cannot make you happy. You can search and search and run after, and it will be about waiting for nothing good. A wrong waiting. A wrong waiting is also waiting with uncertainty, like waiting for the results of a medical test. You go for a cancer test, you go for a diabetes test, and the doctor gives you 3 days to wait, and you go home and you feel very, very uneasy. You don't know whether it will turn positive or negative, and the implications, and are you going to now depend on medicines and now count the number of days you have to live before you die. If you serve idols, that is how you wait. You wait with uncertainty. But waiting for Jesus is very certain. It is with assurance. Then, another last one concerning how you wait wrongly is waiting with doubts. Like waiting for some person to fulfill a promise. No human being fulfills promises, absolutely. So there is a right waiting, and that is waiting for Christ. Waiting for him who is the Savior. Oh friends, I hope these are things which have sunk in. I hope the Spirit of God will move our hearts, that we will realize our idols. We will go and examine our lives one by one by one and test whether we have idols. What is the test? Anything which you love, you trust, or you fear, like God or more than God. I repeat that, anything you trust, you fear, or you love, like God or more than God. Take this test home and apply it to everything around you and examine yourself whether you have idols. And look to Jesus. That is the proper waiting. You look for his appearing. You look with gladness for the heavenly life. You should accept that when you turn from idols to serve the living God, it comes with some difficulty. But you wait for Jesus Christ, who will come and take away all your tears, all the sufferings, all the tribulation which will come upon you. Wait on Christ. You have to turn from idols to serve the living God. You have to serve the living God and stop serving idols. And you have to wait for Jesus Christ, living as a stranger and pilgrim in this world. And those are marks of true conversion. And may the Lord bless us all to take these matters in for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for drawing our attention to our idols. O God, we love thy word because it draws our attention, it reminds us, it makes us think and exercise self-examination so that we can know our idols, we can draw on the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of thy word which we've just heard, and that we can repent and believe in Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh, bless thy gospel which we have preached. Bless that many souls will hear and believe. Bless that many will become trophies of thy grace. Hear us in all these things, that your glory will shine forth among us after all these blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.